The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
So Iran attacks Israel from its own airspace. Unprecedented act. How will Israel respond?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. So glad to have this time together with you. There are hundreds of thousands, millions of podcasts to be listening to, many different stations you could tune into, different channels on YouTube, wherever you're watching, listening. So glad you're spending time with us. Here's the number to call. Phone lines are open. We'll talk about Israel, but anything you want to talk to me about, push back on some subjects from last week, talk about the moving of the Holy Spirit in the earth today if we have time. Phone lines are wide open, 866-348-7884. That is the number to call. If you're not getting our frontline newsletter, what are you waiting for? It's life-changing, it's inspirational, it's informational, from the Hebrew word of the month to great testimonies and an inspirational message. Go to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. Subscribe today. It's free. It's digital. We want to get it in your hands. We want to be a blessing to you. Okay, so for many years, Iran has been funding terror groups like Hezbollah and Hamas to fight against Israel. Iran, on its annual Jerusalem Day, marches down the street, hundreds of thousands of Iranians chanting, "Death to America, death to Israel." Iran is a Shiite Islamic nation and therefore is in opposition to Saudi Arabia, which is Sunni. So within the Muslim world, there are great divisions between Sunni and Shiite. And you know the saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So in certain ways, Israel and Saudi Arabia will have more commonality than Saudi Arabia and Iran. And even some of the regional conflicts, for example, in Syria, it's often Saudi versus Iranian influences. But for many years, Iran has been a state funder of terror. And to me, there is no good reason whatsoever that America has released tens of billions, hundreds of billions of dollars of frozen assets, released them back to Iran. When Iran has said, we're going to do what we want to do with this, it's not just going to go to help our economy. We're going to do what we want to do with this. And you have to remember, they have Islamic leadership. They have leadership that is bent on the destruction of Israel. And some have speculated during the revolutionary movement, the social upheaval in Iran during the Obama administration, that if the American administration had lent help to the Iranian people, many of whom are more secular, especially the younger generation, then the Islamic leadership could have been overthrown and a more peace-loving leadership could have been put in place, one that would be less interested in exporting terror around the world. But the arch enemy of Iran, of course, is Israel. Israel living in land that was once controlled by Muslims, therefore Israel must go. So there's been an ongoing war in different ways between Israel and Iran. So Iran funding terror against Israel, and then Israel with various things it's done to take out nuclear plants through cyber worms, or to assassinate nuclear scientists, or to take out different Iranian leaders at different times. So on April 1st, Israel launched an attack on an annexed building of the Iranian consulate in Damascus. And they took out a major general, Brigadier General Mohammad Reza Sahedi, seven other Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps officers. So this is in Damascus, Syria. It was bold, it was brazen what Israel did, but General Zahedi definitely has blood, Israeli blood on his hands. And this is just like America taking out some major leaders, taking out Osama bin Laden or a major Islamic revolutionary leader in a drone strike a couple years back. So This is what is done. This is part of the campaign against terror. So Iran strikes back in one way shortly after, but it's been known. It has been growing, becoming more and more apparent that Iran is going to strike in a more substantial way. So word's been getting out that something's coming. And over the weekend, Israel said, okay, shutting down schools for 2 days. Flights are stopping. So travel in and out of the country is stopping. And warnings given to the civilians: when you hear sirens, get into a bomb shelter immediately. And then word gets out, so it's Saturday night, that they've launched a total of about 350 drones, ballistic missiles, and cruise missiles into Israel. Now, you have to understand, this has never happened. This is a direct attack from Iran into Israel. This has never happened before. It is unprecedented. Now, there was intelligence that this was coming. Israel knew it was coming. And now it takes a while, right? Iran is not a next door neighbor. It's not like Hamas lobbing rockets into Israel, okay, and they're next door neighbors. No, it's not that. These missiles and drones have to travel a sizable distance. So Israel knows that they're coming. So I'm following the news on Saturday. And, you know, we've got so many friends in Israel. It's like, okay, here it comes. Now, remember, Israel is still in the trauma of war. Remember, just general life in Israel, that every house, so you own a house, it must have a safe room. This is a room that is going to be protective against bombs. Obviously, a direct hit from a bomb could take a whole house out, but you got a better chance of surviving there in a safe room. So every house must have a safe room. You live in an apartment building, there are bomb shelters. Every apartment building. So sirens go off, you head to the bomb shelter. If you live in a place like Sderot, you can never be more than a few seconds away from a bomb shelter. So wherever you are, you're playing in the field, you're working your job, there's a bomb shelter right nearby, and the sirens are going off. I'm sure there are different apps, but there's an app that some of my Israeli friends have shown me where it just, every time a bomb is launched at the country, a rocket is launched, that app goes off. And I was with one colleague and one of our friends, and she's showing me, here, just look, this is normal life. Boing, 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 another. Just normal life in Israel. If you go to the mall, right, you don't come carrying some big backpack, you know, or some giant pocketbook with you, because it's going to be inspected. It's going to be inspected because people could be bringing bombs in. This is normal life in Israel, and Israelis are used to it, but it's still high pressure. Every boy and girl, boys for 3 years, girls for 2 years when they get out of high school, except for exceptions for the ultra-religious, they're going to serve in the military, right? And they can be deployed to battle. This is regular, normal life in Israel because they're surrounded by enemies. So they're in the midst of a war with Hamas. The trauma of October 7th, still very real. The fact that 130 hostages still remain under the control of Hamas, still very, very real. The fact that there's world pressure on Israel as if Israel is the enemy, as if Israel is the evil one, as if Israel is the one that is out to destroy the entire world. And Hamas, these are the good guys. Constant pressure. President Biden telling Prime Minister Netanyahu the future of our relationship is going to depend on what you do in Gaza. Are you going to pull out of Rafah? Are you going to stop the offensive there to take out Hamas so there can be more humanitarian aid? And many believe that President Biden's stance is simply a matter of getting votes, because if he's perceived as being too pro-Israel, he'll lose many votes on the left, especially from the Muslim world. God knows the motivation of his heart. But he puts Netanyahu and Israel under pressure to not finish the war in Gaza, right? To not deal with Hamas the way it must be dealt with. That's really the only way the hostages are likely to get free. There's even word that as many as 40 have died, or Hamas doesn't even know where some of them are. So it's just a horrific ongoing situation. Over 6 months ago, October 7th took place. Now you add on top of it all these bombs coming in. And what's going to happen? And President Biden says, don't, tells Iran, don't. Well, they didn't listen to that for a split second. So here's the big question. First big question of everything that happened. Thankfully, by God's grace, and with the help of technology, and with America helping, Saudi Arabia helping, Jordan helping, Britain, France helping in different ways, some just allowing airspace to be used, some giving intelligence information, some with, what, you know, for example, America actually shooting down some of the drones, missiles, 99% were stopped before they came in. 99% were stopped. There was a 7-year-old Bedouin girl who was seriously injured by shrapnel. There was one attack based on a military base in Israel, but came out unscathed. Now, it doesn't mean emotionally unscathed. This is yet another trauma. This is yet another crisis to deal with. And the fact that Iran actually did this. Well, here's the big question first. Did Iran know it would be such an abject failure? Did Iran know that they would do all this and nothing would happen? You say, well, why would they do it? Well, just to save face, just to say they did something. Many pundits believe this, that they fully understood that it was not going to be a successful endeavor in terms of disrupting Israeli life or killing Israelis, etc. They fully understood it. They did it just because they had to do something and to huff and puff and say, you see, you took out our general, look what we did. And then to tell their people, success, success, we bombed Israel, look at what we did. So if they knew it wouldn't work, how should Israel respond? Israel has to respond on some level because this is unprecedented. They can't allow anyone to think you can just do this. But was it intentional to do something that Israel would be able to take down for the most part? It's possible, in which case Israel's response may be more measured. Or was this really meant to do damage, but because of Iranian inefficiency or the efficiency of Israeli technology and the help of allies or God's grace or all of the above, it was not successful, but it meant to be, it meant to bring great destruction. That will also temper how Israel responds. Now, I read an article last night that alleges that President Biden told Iran, okay, I know you're going to respond, just keep it within certain limits. Now, that would be outrageous if that's the case. It came from Turkish government sources, but I have no knowledge whether it is true or not. I can say that in a real sense, there is Israeli blood on American hands because we released hundreds of millions of dollars, billions of dollars to Iran, and they've used that directly for terror. And they told us they were going to do it. We had no reason, no good reason to release those assets. That being said, if Israel responded in a major way, Iran is now threatening a more major response, and everyone is worried about escalation of war in the region. Do I believe we're on the edge of the final war of an Armageddon-type war? No, I don't. Could this be another birth pang? Could this be another contraction? Could it create more hardship? Could there be great suffering? It could be. You need to keep praying, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in Israel, in Iran, in the Middle East. All right, we'll be right back. Get to some calls in a little while.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Trivita Wellness. Being aware of the dangers of homocysteine is crucial to protecting our health. This natural occurring amino acid that the body creates plays a vital role. But when elevated in excess, it can pose significant risk to our health. One of the dangers of elevated homocysteine is the impact on cardiovascular health. Research has shown that high homocysteine can contribute to heart disease, stroke, and other cardiovascular conditions. Another risk factor, it has been linked to cognitive decline and neurodegenerative conditions. One of the best ways to manage homocysteine is to supplement with B12, B6, and folate found in Trivita's HCY Guard. In my own wellness journey, I was concerned because of family history. My grandfather passed away at 41 years of age with heart failure. My father was diagnosed with heart disease at 38 years of age. When I was made aware of the dangers of homocysteine, I knew I would find a supplement formula to help manage my own health. It was with that knowledge that ACY Guard was developed at Trivita Wellness. It is a favorite supplement for those wanting to manage homocysteine and promote cardiovascular health.
To order HCY Guard for yourself or someone you care about, call 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. 1-800-771-5584 or online at TRIVITA. Trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. I'm going to get to your calls in a little while, so just be patient and we'll get to you shortly. 866-34-TRUTH. Before radio today, did some work out in the garden with Nancy carrying these heavy mulch bags and helping her mulch one of the many beautiful beds that she has on our property. And it got real hot at the end, and it was kind of some grunt work, and went in immediately and took some MyoHealth amino acids, one of my Trivita supplements, as part of my daily routine. So check these out. They're great friends of the Line of Fire. They donate very generously to help us get on more stations to reach more people. So it's win-win because we know you'll benefit from the resources as well. So give them a call. Check things out, 800-771-5584. Ask whatever questions you want to ask. They'll be happy to answer you, 800-771-5584. Or go to the website, trivita.com, trivita.com, and use the code BROWN25 for the maximum discount and for your funds to be donated to the Line of Fire. All right, I'm going to play a clip in a moment from Rabbi Pesach Walicki. He sent it to me today, and I think it's worth listening to. Before I do that, what might Israel do in response? This is speculation. I'm reading different things. There are reports that there will be responses. There's international pressure not to respond. So we shall see where things go. I'm just giving you educated guesses based on what I know, based on what I understand, but it's speculation. Okay, this is not prophecy. I have nothing in the Bible that gives me explicit guidelines about this. But just a few things to throw out immediately. Number one, Iran is led by Islamists. It is led by radical fundamentalist Islamic clerics. They do believe that there will be apocalyptic events, world-shaking, world-ending events that will lead to the coming of the Mahdi, the 12th Imam, their final redeemer and leader. And they may think we're very close to this and may not fear risking some all-out conflict with Israel. Because bear in mind, if Israel knew it's about to be wiped out by Iran or by its enemies, then Israel would go ballistic. Israel would pull out the nuclear option. That seems self-evident. Many have said that openly, that if it was existential, in other words, Israel will be wiped out as a nation, the people will be wiped out unless they do something radical, then they would use their nuclear arsenal. I don't think anyone questions it. If it ultimately came to that, would Iran push for something like that because it has some apocalyptic mindset? It's possible. It's possible. But in my mind, there's more pragmatism right now in terms of wanting to stay in power and knowing that their hold is very fragile, especially the younger generation being less and less religious in Iran and the underground church growing as well. So there's much that could cause the overthrow of the government, which could be a tremendous blessing for that to happen. I said, could be, because you don't know what will replace it, but outwardly looking at it, it would be a great blessing to see that overthrown. There was a time when this was not the case before Ayatollah Khomeini in 1979. So, and the Shah of Iran was an ally of the United States. It was obviously far from a perfect country under the Shah as well, but a whole lot better than things are today under Islamic rule. Okay, as for Israel's response, my thought is Israel has to do something quickly just to say, you don't cross this line. Even if it was an inept crossing of the line, you don't cross this line. However, it could be that, and this is just listening to comments from different ones. Prime Minister Netanyahu offered a statement saying, you strike us, we'll strike you. You harm us, we'll harm you. Use the Hebrew pogea, which is literally a strike. You hurt us, we're going to hurt you back, and we'll do it in a level-headed way. But then Knesset member Benny Gantz, also part of the War Cabinet, he said, we'll be measured. We'll do it at the right time. So this could just cause Israel to redouble its efforts to have some elaborate plan several years down the line, perhaps in bombing a nuclear reactor, as they did in Iraq in 1981. So perhaps there'll be something like that, or a major assassination of a series of key leaders, or some cyber warfare. They've done it before. I mean, they've done all kinds of things in Iran to really bring a lot of havoc. So we shall see. But pray for God's intervention. We know that there's always the effort to kind of stir up a final war before it's time, and many lives could be lost on all sides. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to George in Jacksonville, Florida. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thanks for having me.
Sure.
I know you've talked about this before. Iran and Israel and Ezekiel 38 and all that. If you don't mind, for the umpteenth millionth time, once more, can you explain how you see Ezekiel 38 and this playing out?
Right. So Ezekiel 38 and 39, some have tried to argue that this is a prophecy for after the millennial kingdom based on Revelation, the 20th chapter, which mentions Gog and Magog in that context. That's not my own way of understanding it. I see this as a final war. And this is at the end of this age, a final war where the surrounding nations or other nations attack Israel. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, set your face toward Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, etc. So in the initial list at the beginning of the chapter, it is not explicitly mentioning Iran. There are other enemies involved. We know Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14 say that all nations will come against Jerusalem. It says, you'll come from your place out of the uttermost part of the north, you and many peoples with you. So when Babylon attacked Israel, even though Babylon was to the east and south of Israel, in order to attack it had to come up over the Euphrates and then come down. Hence, it came from the north. Others, when they think of north, immediately think of Russia all the way to the north. We don't know, sir, exactly who will be involved. People that try to find specific nations and say that they will definitely be involved. I would rather not be so dogmatic and speculate, especially with the prophetic language and even trying to understand who Gog is and what the land of Magog is. There were ancient references then. How do they play out today? But what seems consistent is this theme of a final conflict at the end of the age, a final war against Israel and the Jewish people, one that brings great pressure, but one from which God delivers. That's a consistent theme. I don't think I have time to play the Rabbi Wilicki quote. I'll do that on the other side of the break and then get to some more of your calls. So friends, earlier this year, Seize the Moment came out, How to Fuel the Fires of Revival. And next month, Turn the Tide. Seize the Moment, Turn the Tide, How to Ignite a Cultural Awakening. Seize the Moment, Book 1, From Revival to Reformation. Turn the Tide, Book 2, From Revival to Reformation. This will stir you, friends. Turn the Tide will inspire you. It will encourage you. And above all, it'll give you practical steps, whether you're a homeschooling mom, whether you're a businessman, whether you're a preacher behind the pulpit, whether you're a student in school, it'll give you practical steps to take to bring about positive change through the gospel. Yes, we can. And as the Holy Spirit is poured out, it's not just to stay in the church building, it's to touch us so we can touch the world around us. To pre-order your signed, numbered copy of Turn the Tide. It is, over 200 pages long, and every page will keep your interest. Go to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org, right on the homepage. You'll see it right there. This is a signed, numbered copy, so we get these out in advance, and it's kind of a collector's edition. And if you want to buy multiple copies for different people, just tell us who you wanted to sign them to. And yes, personally sign, my joy to do it. All right, we'll be back on the other side of the break. Hey friends, Michael Brown here. My delight to serve as your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. We are living in such urgent times today, friends, that all of us are in the line of fire. There's a target on your back. There's a target on my back. If you simply seek to live by biblical values or just conservative moral values, you could be canceled. You could be cast out. You could be put down. You could be silenced. I'm here to say, friends, that I am not about to be silenced, and I don't believe you are either. It is time for us to stand up. It is time for us to say enough is enough. It is time for us to push back in Jesus' name. Not fighting the way the world fights. No, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming the flesh with the power of the Spirit, overcoming lies with truth. And that's what we're here to do on the Line of Fire broadcast. And friends, it's not just a broadcast. It is a movement of people around the world. God's people standing up saying enough is enough and saying, Lord, here we are. Send us, use us. I want to urge you today to join our support team because we are on the front lines together and we are literally touching people around the world, in America, in the nations, in Israel. And together with your help, we're going to amplify this voice and spread this movement around the globe. So I encourage you, go right now to thelineoffire.org. thelineoffire.org. Click donate monthly support. thelineoffire.org. Click donate monthly support. When you do, you become a torchbearer. We immediately send you two great life-changing books. We immediately give you access to many classes I've taught. Others have to pay to take those. You get them for free. Exclusive video audio content, a new audio message every month, an insider prayer newsletter, 15% discount on our online bookstore, so much more. Join our support team today. Go to thelineoffire.org. Donate monthly support.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Looking at one headline over the Daily Wire, Iran targeted major civilian areas. Biden administration told Iran the attack had to be within certain limits. Again, that's a report I'm hearing on different sites. Let everything come to light. Yeah, I know there's a major trial today with Donald Trump, and these are actually criminal charges. Let everything flesh out. Let everything work out. I am not focused on any of this right now. Let everything work its way out, flesh its way out. There may be righteous rulings. There may be unrighteous rulings. There may be appeals. I'm just not getting caught up in the emotion over it. Lord, your will be done. 866-348-7884. Before I go to the phones, let's play this clip from Rabbi Pesach Wilicki. He is an Orthodox rabbi. We spent some time face-to-face together as colleagues and brothers in the midst of our deep differences about Jesus, Yeshua. and he works a lot with Christians. So some very important concepts. You may not agree with every political point he's making, but the larger concept, I think, is very important. Let's listen.
Our enemies understand what this war is actually about. That the war between Israel and its enemies is not about Israel. They know that. They're telling us that by protesting Christmas in the name of being anti-Israel. And the Bolsonaro supporters, the pro-Bolsonaro supporters, God bless them, what they're living under and what they're fighting in Brazil now is, it's bad. But if you notice, just Google pro-Bolsonaro protest and look at pictures and videos. And you will see that in the crowd, there's always a preponderance of Israeli flags. These protests have nothing to do with Israel. They are pro-Bolsonaro rallies against socialist Marxist tyranny led by Lula. And they wave Israeli flags. So I'll end my remarks with the comments of Geert Wilders, who led the party that won the most seats in the Netherlands in an election where he was way behind in the polls. And then after October 7th, polling in the Netherlands showed that the surge in support for Wilders was due to pro-Hamas demonstrations. And here's a quote from Geert Wilders. The war against Israel is not a war against Israel. It is a war against the West. It is jihad. Israel is simply receiving the blows that are meant for all of us. If there would have been no Israel, Islamic imperialism would have found other venues to release its energy and its desire for conquest. Thanks to Israeli parents who send their children to the army and lay awake at night, and I myself have two sons and a son-in-law in combat units who've been in and out of Gaza since day one, so pray for them. Thanks to Israeli parents who send their children to the army and lay awake at night, parents in Europe and America can sleep well and dream, unaware of the dangers looming. Many in Europe argue in favor of abandoning Israel in order to address the grievances of our Muslim minorities. But if Israel were, God forbid, to go down, it would not bring any solace to the West. It would not mean our Muslim minorities would all of a sudden change their behavior and accept our values. On the contrary, the end of Israel would give enormous encouragement to the forces of Islam. They would, and rightly so, see the demise of Israel as proof that the West is weak and doomed. The end of Israel would not mean the end of our problems with Islam, but only the beginning. It would mean the start of the final battle for world domination. If they can get Israel, they can get everything. Now, there's a lot more to say, and we have a lot more time today to say it. We'll get more into some other aspects of this. But the point is that the war that Israel is fighting is not about Israel. It is one front, a kinetic front, in the larger battle that we are all engaged in. And while the Bolsonaro supporters and the Wilders supporters and the Milei supporters in Argentina and on, and the citizens of Hungary who are so pro-Israel today, as what they understand, sadly, some leading voices in the politically conservative movement in this country have failed to grasp. And you all know who I'm talking about over the last few days.
Yeah, so this is reality. Again, you don't have to agree with every political point that was made there, but the overall thrust, this is a war against radical Islam. And Israel is the ultimate enemy of radical Islam, even if most of Israel is more secular. And even if they're very, very religious, they're not even thinking about Islam. It's not their issue. The fact of the matter is Israel is in what used to be Islamic territory. I read a fascinating interview by a former prison dentist, an Israeli prison dentist who became an intelligence officer. And he said that you could tell who was Fatah and who was Hamas based on their teeth. What? Well, Fatah was more secular. He said, so they drank and they smoked cigarettes. So they drank alcohol and smoked cigarettes, and their teeth were more rotten. Hamas, they were much more disciplined. They abstained, and you could tell by the teeth who was Hamas and who was Fatah. And he said that as he got to know the prisoners and talk with them, and it took a while for America to recognize this, even for parts of Israel to recognize it, that they were not just two sides of the same coin. Fatah is the more secular side and Hamas is the more religious side. No, Fatah was more nationalistic. Yeah, go back to 67 borders and have some kind of two-state solution, whereas Hamas was no, Israel is on Muslim territory. Israel must be eliminated. There is no negotiating. Israel must be eliminated. That's what Israel's dealing with Hamas. That's what Israel's dealing with Iran. The only way they could change is if Hamas and Iran change their radical Islamic ideology. Otherwise, it's just a matter of you make temporary truce until you can wipe them out. As the Hamas leader said, we're going to do October 7th over and over again until there is no more Israel. That's what Israel's dealing with. And as much as we want to see Israel do whatever it can to minimize civilian casualties in Gaza and see Hamas completely overthrown, we recognize that Israel has no alternative but to do this. It's not like, okay, Hamas will live happily ever after, side by side with Israel, with a better economy. No. Not with that mindset. Not with that radical Islamist mindset. If you say, I'm a Muslim and don't think like that, wonderful, I'm so glad. And I'm sure millions of Muslims around the world don't think like that, but many do. And that's the issue. That is the issue. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. We are now completely changing subjects and we'll go in any number of different directions. We'll start with Kyle in Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for having me on.
You bet.
Hey, I have a, I guess you could call it a yoga question. So there was a documentary released, it was like 14 years ago, I think, and a subsequent book. It's by a gentleman named Andrew Strom. And essentially, it was about he's been a part of the prophetic movement for 11 of those years. And
I'm familiar with it.
Okay. So from 1994 to, I guess, 2008, from Dr. Rodney Howard Brown till Todd Bentley, it was more, I guess, definable in a way that you could discern on video. Now it's a little bit harder to find. Maybe the enemy's kind of masking it, but I was wondering.
Masking what?
The Kundalini spirit.
Ah, okay. You had mentioned that. You said yoga. Okay, so for folks to understand, there is this accusation that there is a Kundalini spirit which is associated with yoga and meditation. So it's a demonic Hindu spirit. And that it has certain manifestations, people shaking a certain way, etc. And when you see that happen in charismatic churches, it's just a demonic counterfeit. It's Kundalini spirit. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. I tried to interact with Andrew many years ago. I first heard of him during the Brownsboro Revival when he had been attacking Rodney Harry Brown meetings, Toronto meetings, and began to attack the Browns for a revival, having never been to a single service. So I reached out to him. In fact, I would have, I would ask people, the thousands that would attend, have your lives been changed? Have you encountered Jesus here? Have you repented of sin? Have you now submitted your life to the Word of God, etc.? That's unbelievable. I mean, ultimately, millions of people were touched. And I'd say to him, I'd say to them, write to Andrew Strom. Here's the website. Here's the email. Write to him, because what he'll do is he'll post one testimony of one person saying, I went in the parking lot and I saw demons all over. I felt it and I left. And he'll post that and ignore hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of testimonies. Sadly, he did this for years. never, ever respond. At one point, he said, well, it's not as bad as the others, but still it's a kundalini spirit because people are shaking. What he failed to realize is that there are counterfeits to every real thing. In other words, they're counterfeit tongues. They're counterfeit prophecies. They're counterfeit miracles. It happens in the Bible that there are things that the Holy Spirit does, and there are things that Satan does in counterfeit. And as Jonathan Edwards wisely said during the First Great Awakening, the Bible nowhere tells you to judge if people shake or fall, whether that's the Holy Spirit or not. You're going beyond the Bible to make a judgment. What the Bible tells you to do is judge based on doctrine and based on fruit. So if someone comes into a meeting and they shake and fall to the ground cursing Jesus and get up trying to stab people, well, that's not the Holy Spirit on them. They're demonized or they're out of their minds or both. If someone comes into a meeting, falls to the ground, weeping, repenting, shouting out Jesus is Lord, and gets up and lives a radically transformed life, a godly, Bible-based life, the rest of their life, that was the Holy Spirit at work. That's how you judge. So, you know, you could just think, here, in Jesus used spittle to heal the sick, right? On a couple of occasions, the Bible records that he takes dirt, he spits on it, John 9, turns it into mud, puts it on the blind man's eyes. In another case, just spits, puts it on a man's ears, and they're healed. Well, that's what magicians did. Magicians were famous for using spittle for their magical rites. And about Marduk, the god of the Babylonians, it said of him, he has the spittle of life. Why did Jesus do that? I just imagine critics saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're acting like the magicians and the false gods. No, it's just what he did because the Father showed him to do it. The fact that they're counterfeits proves nothing whatsoever.
Are you experiencing fatigue, heart palpitations, or tingling in your hands and feet? These may be signs that you are deficient in vitamin B12, which may increase your risk of serious cardiovascular conditions without you even knowing it. I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health and director of wellness services at Trivita, and I have some exciting news for you. Introducing Trivita's HCY Guard, the breakthrough sublingual B12 natural supplement scientifically formulated to support maximum absorption and support healthy levels of homocysteine. What is homocysteine, you may ask? Well, it's an amino acid that, when elevated, can cause damage to the lining of your arteries, which over time increases your overall risk for a cardiovascular event. Trivita's HCY Guard is highly absorbable because of its sublingual form and because of its methylated form of B12, which enhances its bioavailability, maximizing its crucial role in reducing unhealthy levels of homocysteine. And here's the best part. The B12 and other active ingredients in Trivita's HCY Guard support healthy energy production, brain function, nerve function, and enhancing your overall well-being. So if you're ready to take charge of your heart health and support your body's natural defenses against artery damage, then get your pack of Trivita's HCY Guard today.
To order HCY Guard for yourself or someone you care about, go to Trivita.com, spelled T-R-I-V-I-T-A, and use promo code BROWN25 for 25% off your order. Or call 1-800-771-5584. That's 1-800-771-5584. These statements are not intended to diagnose, treat, cure, or prevent any disease.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
866-34-TRUTH. Okay, Kyle is gone. I would have interacted on the other side of the break, but that's okay. Yeah, so again, I find it really interesting, just a lot of recent talk, and I've been discussing these things as well about gifts and power of the Spirit. I'm charismatic Pentecostal, been so for 52 years. There was a time when I tried to get away from it, late 70s, early 80s, but the word was too clear to me, and I could not. But this is not something I bring up all the time. It's in response to the attacks. It's in response to hit piece videos. It's in response to hypercritics. It's in response to the cessationist movie coming out. And, you know, these things ultimately just going to be a little blip. The Holy Spirit's moving around the world. The Holy Spirit's being poured out. The vast majority of those being touched by the Spirit and used by the Spirit worldwide will never know about a cessationist movie or the latest attack by a hypercritic, etc. In fact, if you try to explain to many people around the world what a cessationist conference is or movie is, they couldn't conceive it as believers. In other words, someone maybe was saved when a demonized person in their village got dramatically set free, and they heard that the gospel was real, the name of Jesus was real, and they had a terminal illness and they were healed. And they've been following Jesus ever since, and they've seen him at work in real ways, and they've heard his voice. And you say, yeah, these Christians are having a conference to explain that these things don't happen anymore. What do you mean they don't happen? Jesus is risen from the dead. He's alive. His Spirit's been poured out. It's in the Bible. It's happening. What do you mean it's not happening? It's like in the midst of thunderstorms saying, oh, yeah, have you heard the conference about there is no rain, that rain has ceased, there is no more rain today? It's like, I don't understand. There are thunderstorms that come every year. There's always rain. In the Bible, it says we're going to have rain. So I honestly, genuinely, the stuff Dr. Brown says, get under your skin. No, it doesn't get under my skin. I genuinely feel bad. I genuinely feel bad for people who reject the things of the Spirit today or who say they don't happen, or that God doesn't speak anymore outside of just a direct verse from the Bible. You know, I was with my friend Yesu Padam from India last week. So he was a terrorist. He was a violent terrorist. He was an alcoholic, atheist, violent terrorist, and is from 16 on until his early 20s. When he had heard the gospel, resist it. Then Jesus appeared to him. And he got radically born again on the spot, began preaching the gospel on the spot. His friends thought he had lost his mind. Naxalite, these violent communists that he had trained, when they heard he was preaching Jesus and was no longer going to be with them, they put a gun to his head. And two of them he had trained. There were five total, but two of them he had trained. And he said, you guys know me. You guys know I wouldn't just be saying this. And he began to preach. The guy's hand with the gun in his hand began to shake. He put it down. Two of them got saved and were baptized. And, Jesus does not appear to people. And show me that in the Bible. I'll show you in the Bible where he did appear to people. And I'll show you that it doesn't say that he will not. There's nowhere that says he will never do that. Again, he's done it through history. And he appears. We have sons and daughters, spiritually speaking, in the Middle East, working in the Muslim world, and on a regular basis, they hear from Muslims who had dreams about Jesus, and they were directed to them to find out the rest of the gospel, and they hear the gospel, and they get saved. These are Jesus-loving disciples. These are solid men and women. I guarantee you. You go and spend time with some of our teams in the Middle East, and you will be changed. You'll come back more on fire for God, more serious about the Word of God, more serious about prayer, more serious about evangelism. I'm talking about solid disciples. So God's just moving around the world. I feel bad for people who deny it. I feel bad who go through the expense of putting out a movie and doing what they do. You say, well, I know people who are burned in the Pentecostal movement. Yeah, me too. Me too. That's why I've written books about it. Absolutely. And there are abuses and excesses and errors that we need to deal with. Thankfully, the abuses and the excesses and errors are not the norm. And I'm involved in church after church in America, around the world, where people are sound, Bible believers, people of prayer, people of the Word, people of godly living, people of outreach. imperfect like everybody else, but going for it, living godly lives. So it grieves me. I don't get bothered. And attacks on me personally, that energizes me. When I'm attacked for doing right, that energizes me. It's just a sign that we're doing the right thing. And if someone has a fair criticism of me, thank God for it. Let me humble myself and get low and repent and grow. My wife has fair criticisms for me just about every week of the year, if not every day of the week. Bring it on. Let's all grow. Godly criticism is wonderful, but destructive criticism, I feel bad for the critics, and it fuels my fires. So the more and more attack I'm seeing on the things of the Spirit, the more encouraged I am that things are happening, that God's moving, and we're going to see a mighty, wonderful outpouring. All right, let's go over to, we'll go back to Florida. Julian, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown?
Yes, sir. That's me.
Hi. I just had to pull the semi over. I hope you can hear me all right.
I can. Yeah.
Okay. I'm a student at the King's University, and I'm also a rabbinical intern in my congregation in Ocala. It's Beit Hillel Messianic Congregation.
Okay.
And this summer, I'm supposed to be developing an evangelism program, and the topic is going to be Jewish evangelism. And I'm 6 years ago, I was radically saved, and I was radically set free from heroin addiction. And
praise
it's
God.
Interesting that you brought up your friend who was radically saved. He was a drunk and all that, so that's amazing. I also know your testimony as well. So my rabbi is having me develop an evangelism program, an evangelism class to put into effect in the fall. I'm supposed to be developing it in the summer, but I really have no idea where to begin.
Okay.
So
have you done much evangelism to start?
I have. I mean, I'm as much as I can. I'm out in the city of Ocala evangelizing. I'm talking to people, approaching people, figuring out different ways to speak to people and how to, do as Rav Shaul said, to get on their level to, when he said to the Jew, I became as a Jew.
Yeah.
So that I could win them. So almost every day I try to approach someone and either pray for them or to listen to the Holy Spirit and see what the Spirit is saying about a certain
right.
person. So yes, I, as much as I can.
Wonderful. Okay, because that's big. In other words, theory is, you don't want theory. You want practical wisdom here. So I'm thrilled to hear that you're not pushing theory. You're saying, hey, I'm out doing it because I care for people. And all right, so just a few things, okay? Number one, I would look at general books like Robert Coleman's The Master Plan of Evangelism, for example. Robert Coleman, The Master Plan of Evangelism. Or a mini book by Dawson Trotman, Trotman, Born to Reproduce. So Robert Coleman, The Master Plan of Evangelism. Dawson Trotman, Trotman, Born to Reproduce. These are old classics. The Born to Reproduce is a little pamphlet. Just to give you concepts from the general church world by some great leaders, Robert Coleman and Dawson Trotman, in terms of ideas about evangelism or things that can be mindsets about evangelism. That's one thing. And then I would recognize that when you're dealing with Jewish people, on the one hand, it's the same. I got saved in a church as a Jewish person, heavy drug user. Most Jews in America will come to faith through the witness of a Christian friend or neighbor or colleague, right? But on the one hand, it's the same. Jewish people are the same as anybody else. So you build relationship. You get involved in people's lives. You show them you care for them. They sin. They need the Lord. And you direct them to the Lord. However, there are obstacles that will come up because, well, Jews don't believe in Jesus, and I'm not going to be disloyal to my family, or What about anti-Semitism in church history? Or you believe in three gods, whatever. So that's where I have my five volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus or our Real Messiah website as resources so that as questions come up, you can direct people. So here's my threefold suggestion. Number one, you want to get people to have a mindset that this should be part of our lives. Winning the lost, going for souls should be part of our lives. You want to start there. What can you do to get that in a Messianic congregation, get people thinking along those lines? That's the first thing, okay? How can you change their thinking? Second thing, what practical strategies can you come up with? Maybe doing a religious survey and going from door to door in a neighborhood, asking questions, and then saying, are there any particular needs you have or prayer or beliefs you have? So you use a survey to try to draw things out, or simply in public places where you have events going on, you have a prayer booth. Does anyone need prayer for anything? Just wait. So little practical strategies or literature that people can take with them to give out. And then thirdly, okay, here are some of the common objections we'll get from the Jewish community, and this is how we overcome them. So first, evangelism as a mindset. Second, practical strategies. Third, Jewish sensitivities. May the Lord be with you.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.